So we're still in the book of 1 Corinthians here at the Vineyard. We're studying through kind of a little series right now, a mini series, as we conclude our study of this book and the whole topic of spiritual gifts. And today we're talking about really a basic understanding of spiritual gifts. You know, the theme of the letter of 1 Corinthians is this: what's the nature of true spirituality? Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he's saying, what is spirituality? What does it really look like? How does it function? He tells them in chapter 1, you have every spiritual gift. You've been enriched in knowledge, in wisdom, in speech. You have all the gifts. They were a charismatic church. They were speaking in tongues. They were seeing God do healing. They were delivering people from demon possession. I mean, they were just doing all this stuff. But in chapter 3, he says, nevertheless, I cannot address you as spiritual. So why not? If all the spiritual gifts are functioning, if everything's operating in their church, why can't he address them as spiritual? Well, he goes on in chapter 3. There's a whole lot of division going on in the church. Chapter 5, they wouldn't discipline people who were openly involved in sin. You know, they just thought, hey, I'm so spiritual, it doesn't matter what I do sexually. They didn't realize that your spirituality is meant to impact every single area of your life. Chapter 6, you think you can file lawsuits against one another and still be okay. Chapter 12, Paul says, let me sum up for you my understanding of true Christian spirituality, what true spirituality is about. And therefore he goes in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, so now about things pertaining to the Spirit, about spiritual things, about the spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be stupid about this thing. And then he goes on and he begins to unpack this. And he's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about diversity within unity. And we see all this incredible diversity in the Corinthian church, but we see this incredible unity that God wants to build. Do you know that I believe that as a church, we're meant to express the incredible diversity of God, even the Trinitarian diversity, like Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Incredibly diverse, even in the Godhead, but there's this incredible unity. And as followers of Jesus, you and I are meant to express that. Now, it doesn't mean that we all have to be uniform, you know, that we all have to look the same. It's not like we're all singing in unison, that there can be incredible diversity in the midst of that. And so I believe that as a community, where's my little remote control thing? I know I left it up here somewhere. There it is. In the midst of that, I want us to be multi-generational. Our vision for the Vineyard Church is that we wouldn't just be a young adult church, that we wouldn't just be an old adult church, that we wouldn't just all have to have goatees and shaved heads, you know? Thankfully, you don't have to do that. Please, you don't have to do that. Although Max's goatee is, you know, the guy that was right there? That is a sweet-looking goat, you know? It's just like, way cool. I don't know what all the stuff is on top of the head, you know, mold or something, but, you know, the goat is cool-looking, right? Come on, I mean, it's like, that's like one of my top 10. Don't tell him that, but it's like one of my top 10 goatees I've seen around here in a long time. When I grew up, I wanted to be just like him. Only better. Okay, so we want to be multi-generational. We want to be multi-ethnic. You know, I know Duluth isn't hugely, you know, multi-ethnic in this regards, that lots of you are Scandahoovian and, you know, we have just lots of Caucasian people around. But at the same time, there are a lot of folks of color in Duluth and from all different ethnicities. And we want to be a church where we can actually all interact together. It used to be taught for years and years that for a church to be healthy, that you had to be monoracial, you know, that you had to, that black churches would be better and white churches would be better and they'd grow better. But one of the pictures that you see in heaven is all the races are really intermingled, that everybody really gets to be with each other. And if it's going to be that way there, I think we ought to get a head start on it. We ought to figure out how do we really learn to worship and interact together. And then all crossing socio and economic boundaries as well. You know, people with tattoos, people without tattoos, you know, people that like bikes, people that drive like cars and, you know, as wagons, bicycles, you know, muscle bikes, I call them. You know, it's like we really want to express the whole thing. And we believe that God can do that in our midst. I picture it the same way I picture these guys making music. And that's why they're hanging out on the stage for a couple more minutes, because I wanted them to kind of illustrate what I was talking about. When they play music, it's like each one of them is playing a part. And when you hear that part all alone, it doesn't necessarily sound that good. Like, try your part. I played the chorus of the song that they're going to play. Did you pick out the song? Well, let's try the bass part. This one's rocking. Oh, yeah, we're moving now. Yeah, right? When you just got the bass part, it's like, dude, there's not a whole lot there. Let's try the drums. Yeah. I love you. Isn't that great? I love all you guys, okay? Whew, I almost slipped up there. Let's try, like, let's just, can you do the harmony part?
I long to dwell, house of the Lord.
But you put all the pieces together and it sounds great. Guys, when I grew up, I want to sound that good. That's cool. See, when you put the whole thing together, it sounds really good. Well, the body of Christ is just like that. Individually, our gifts can look kind of wimpy and they don't look that great. But Jesus actually wants to dwell in us as a corporate body. He wants to really, as together, we represent him in a way that none of us could individually. And that's what Paul's talking about. And so I'm going to start reading in verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And if you pull a Bible out from underneath the chairs, there's plenty there. I want you to see what the text actually says. And you know, if you have your own Bible, you could bring that along. I mean, you can pull that out as well. But it's really helpful to see what the text actually says. I don't know if you guys realize this or if you've been at the Vineyard for very long, but we use the Bible like every single week. And you'll find that it's incredibly helpful that we're not making this stuff up. It's right there in the book. So let me pray and then we'll read this. Well, Father, I want to thank you for the way that you draw us together in community. That you don't leave us kind of bumbling around on our own, but Lord, you love us enough to adopt us as sons and daughters, and that you draw us into family. And Lord, I'm thankful for all the churches that are out there worshiping you today, but God, I'm especially thankful for the Vineyard and for this family, for my family. And so, Lord, would you come? And especially for those of us that we feel like we're kind of on the outside looking in, God, would you draw us into healthy relationship with you today and with one another? Put your power on this talk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 12, Paul writes this, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink, even so the body is not made up of one part, but of many." Here's my first point I want to talk about today. And by the way, if you want to take notes, there's an outline in your program, and you can feel free to use that. Spiritual gifts are for way more than Sunday morning. Spiritual gifts are for way more than our meetings. In this whole chapter, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. Look at that. Verse 1, he brings up gifts of the Spirit. Verse 3, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, it's the same Spirit that distributes the gifts. Verse 7, these are manifestations of the Spirit. Verses 8 to 11, again and again, all these are gifts. All these gifts are the Spirit's work, the Holy Spirit's work. See, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God who is filled with all goodness and grace and mercy and truth and power, God the Holy Spirit was not sent into the world to simply help us have better meetings. And I'm a little passionate about this, can you tell? It's like, God the Holy Spirit is not about having fun meetings. He's about equipping us to actually live the life of Jesus in our community. That's what he's about. And oftentimes I'll have people, I'll have conversations in the community, and people will say, Michael, what do you, how do you get Unchained to be so cool? It's like, how do you get the Holy Spirit to show up? How do you get better meetings with the Holy Spirit present? And I'm just like wanting to throw up my arms and punch a wall or something, or ride my motorcycle into a tree. It's like, it's not about the meetings. It's about the Holy Spirit so filling you with the presence of Jesus that everywhere you go, Jesus is what comes out. That when your life gets squeezed like a tube of toothpaste, you know, you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, and you know what's going to come out. You know, I buy that Crest Pro Health. Man, I can't even talk today. You know, you buy that stuff and you squeeze it, right? And I know what's coming out. It's blue, it's sparkly, it's bad for you. I mean, don't swallow it, right? But brush your teeth with it. Why can't you swallow toothpaste? Okay, I'm not going to go there. Right? What's in it that's not good to swallow? I just wonder that. But I know what comes out. Well, when your life gets squeezed, you're meant to have so much of the Holy Spirit in you that what comes out is the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The fruits of the Spirit. Right? That happens when the Holy Spirit's involved. And it's not about just having good meetings. The meetings are here to equip us so that we can go out into the world and actually live life. Does that make sense? So we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. And you know, the way that you measure a church, the health of a church, is not by how good the meetings are. And so, like, lots of us, it's like we're church shopping or we're looking for some place. And if you're looking for a church to commit to, the way that you pick a good church is not by going again and saying, well, how good's a meeting? It's like, sometimes meetings can be good, sometimes they're lousy, you know? You should go get a pizza instead because the meeting's bad, you know? But that's not the point. And we're so narcissistic in our culture, we think everything revolves around us and how good the meeting is. The way that you measure the health of a church is what do the people do when they're not in the meeting? That's how you measure how healthy a church is, okay? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor, wrote some really great stuff. He was arrested by the Nazi Gestapo in World War II because of his anti-Nazi activity. He wrote a wonderful book just called Life Together about Christian community, what that looks like. While he was in prison before he was executed, he actually wrote a whole bunch of letters and papers. They were collected and published after his execution. It's a real creative title, Letters and Papers from Prison. And in there, he says this about the church. The church is only the church when it exists for others. Somebody else said it this way, that the church is the only institution in the world that exists for those who are not yet a part of it. And I would go on to say it exists for those who hate it and want to see it end. That's why the church exists. If you think about it, the church is simply those who follow Jesus, and Jesus came to earth for those who hated him, who were a long ways from him. That's exactly why we're here. We're actually a missional community. We're continuing the mission that God has had throughout the scriptures of bringing people to himself, redeeming those who will turn to him in repentance. It's an incredible story that we've been invited into. And that's what this Holy Spirit, that's what spiritual gifts are really all about. It's not just for our meetings. And so the measure of a church is not just about how good the meetings are, whether people are in the community doing the work of Jesus, doing the work of Christ, allowing Christ to live and express himself through them. And then these spiritual gifts actually flow from this incredibly intimate relationship with Christ. Spiritual gifts flow from an intimate relationship with Christ. You know, Paul talks about the church as the body of Christ, and I don't think he just randomly chose that image. You know, it wasn't just a random image. I think he had a really clear purpose. There's this deep mystery of intimacy between the church and the Christ, between the church and Christ that Paul is trying to get at. Like, it would not be adequate to call the church Christ's car. It wouldn't be adequate, for instance, you know, to call the church Christ's wrench. Okay, so sure, Christ owns the church, like a person would own a wrench or a car. And yes, Christ uses the church to accomplish his purposes the way that you would use a wrench. But when you're done with the car at the end of the day, what do you do with it? You put it in the garage, you park it in the driveway, you turn it off, you leave it there. When you're done with a wrench at the end of a job, what do you do with it? You throw it in the toolbox. When you're done kind of living life at the end of the day, what do you do with your body? You take it to bed with you. You don't exist without your body on this planet. You can't go anywhere without your body. Some of you think you can, but it's really hard, you know? When we talk about the church and Christ, we always have to start with the idea that the church's relationship with Christ is the most intimate relationship on the planet. That's why Paul uses the example in Ephesians chapter 5 of a marriage when he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, even a marriage is like this really dim reflection of the intimacy that's meant to exist between us and Christ. And marriage doesn't even fully capture it. And that's the most intimate relationship that we know. And so Paul uses a different metaphor, and he says in this case that we are actually the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're not Christ himself. He talks in another passage about how really Christ is the head of the church, and we're his body. Like when you stand in front of a mirror, most of us don't really just dissect our head from the rest of the body. Like, you know, my head's having a bad hair day. I think I'll leave it at home today. Like, we just don't do that, right? We shave off our hair so we no longer have bad hair days. That's how that's supposed to work. Just in case you wondered, you know. But you don't have to. You can be cool without that. No, you know, what happens if you take your head off your body? What happens to your body? It's dead. What happens if you take Christ away from the church? You have a religious institution. It's dead. It's about religion. It's not about this intimate connection and relationship with Jesus anymore. We become nothing more than an institution. So how is this intimate relationship with Christ established? How is it nourished? It's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 13. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Now, what's Paul referring to here by baptism of the Holy Spirit? I don't think he's referring to the same thing that charismatics and Pentecostal churches refer to when they talk about being filled with the Spirit. He's not talking about just something that only an elite few get to experience. He's talking about something that every follower of Jesus experiences when you surrender to Christ. I think he's talking about the exact same thing that Jesus himself was praying for in John chapter 17. "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus in the church, the church in Jesus, Jesus in us as a community, us in Jesus. There's this complete unity amongst us as we follow him. The church living in Jesus. Jesus living in the church. We worship Jesus. We're worshiping him. We're learning from him. We're growing in him as a community. You know, we're devoted to him. We're listening to him. We're communicating with Jesus. We're saturated in Jesus. We marinate in Jesus. It's like, that's what he's talking about here. You know, the word baptize, it's baptizo in the Greek, and it simply means to immerse something. And so when a fishing boat was going through the Sea of Galilee, you know, or like a boat in, you know, out in Lake Superior, when the boat would sink, they wouldn't say, "Oh, the boat sank." What they would say is the boat was baptized. It was completely and totally immersed. You see, as a community, as a church, we are meant to be completely and totally immersed in the presence of Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God. And we're meant to have that in and amongst us as we gather together, as we move about our community. Do you know who the church is? Yeah, who's the church? Yeah. Now you might think, "I don't know. I don't think I like the church. Like, I've been hurt by the church." Well, congratulations. The church has been hurt by you because you are the church, right? And we've all hurt each other. And we've all had broken relationships. But when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you say, "You be my Lord and Master," he welcomes you into his family, and you're the church. Some of you are getting really nervous because the pastor's not supposed to walk back this far. We offer prayer ministry later in the service, and but I just never get to see you face to face, you know, and so I wanted to get kind of closer to you. And besides that, I love watching sweat break out on your foreheads. And so it's, man, there's more people even back here. Hi, guys, how you doing? Awesome. Hey.
I made you halfway.
Yeah, there you go. Thanks, dude. We're the church. As we follow Jesus together, we're the church, you and I. We're the body of Christ as we join together. And that's the way the whole thing is really meant to function. It's meant to work. We're not the church individually. We express a little bit of the personality of God individually. But joined together, it's meant to be this huge, cool tapestry, this huge, cool portrait of Christ in our community, living and helping people and blessing them. And because we're connected to Jesus then, spiritual gifts actually create a place to belong. Spiritual gifts make a place where other people can belong. There's a couple key phrases in verses 15 and 16. Look at these. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Look at that repeated statement, I do not belong. Do you know that every human being struggles with this feeling of exclusion? That we're on the outside looking in. Every single one of us do. I mean, it's true for me, isn't it true for you? You walk into a room and you think, wow, everybody here's cool, and I'm not. I mean, don't you end up feeling that way sometimes? You know, it's like you walk into the classroom, you walk into like any kind of thing, it's like, everybody here has hair. Oh, you know, and you just, I mean, I just end up feeling like everybody here, their clothes match, you know, and not mine. I mistakenly walked up to a guy that was in college, and I was trying to be funny, and I said, dude, how you doing? You look homeless today. Because he had holes in his shirts and his jeans and stuff like that. I didn't realize it was a fashion statement. You know, I really blew it, put my foot in my mouth again. Well, welcome to my world. Everybody else is cool, and I'm not. Do you see what I mean? And we end up feeling that way a lot. And you know why we feel excluded? I think it's really part of the sin nature. Our relationships with God and our relationships with people have been broken because of the very first humans rebelled. Our human parents, Adam and Eve, in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, they rebel, they go their own way. And because of that, every relationship is broken. You know, they're having a great time in the garden. Adam can't believe that God made something as cool as Eve. You know, on the day that she was created, Adam was like, yes, God, you're awesome. You know, this is wonderful. Look at her, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. In the Hebrew poetry, this is incredibly expressive poetry. And then like a couple days later, they're having this little snack from the tree they shouldn't have eaten from where God said, don't do this. And they said, screw you, God, we're going to go our own way. You've never done that in your life, have you? Right? And so they do the exact same thing. They take off. They went their own way. And then God's walking through the garden in the cool of the day, the afternoon. And he goes, Adam, where are you? Saddest verse in the Bible. God's looking for humanity and we're running away. And Adam says, I was hiding because I was afraid. All of a sudden his relationship with God is broken. The God who created him and gave him this wonderful garden, this beautiful woman, like everything, he's hiding because he's afraid. And God says, why are you afraid? He says, well, I was ashamed because I was naked. He's not even viewing himself properly anymore. And so God goes, what happened? Who did this? Have you eaten of that tree? And he goes, oh, no, it wasn't me. It was that woman you gave me. Like, wow, life has changed, hasn't it? Now there's blame shifting. And notice, it was that woman you gave me. Right? He's blaming it on God. And so God goes to Eve and says, what happened? It was that snake you made. They begin to blame God. All the relationships are broken, and we have felt excluded and on the outside ever since. The whole purpose of Jesus coming is to turn us back to the center, back to this feeling of being included again. And I believe that the church is the one place on the planet where no matter who you are, you place your faith in Jesus, and you're part of the family. You're welcomed in. I'll never forget, it was around December 1976, a long time ago, in a land far, far away called Oregon. Can you guys say Oregon? Not Oregon. Come on. Oregon. There you go. That's that state out the west that's just above California where I grew up. And I had come to the Lord, come to Christ just a couple months before. I was in a little Mennonite church. And you're like, I was the long-haired, beautiful long hair, you know, hippie drummer. I have like, I have like phantom hair. I can actually almost feel it, you know. It's like a veteran, you know, that loses his leg or something, and I can feel, okay, never mind. And so I'm out there, and it's time for me to get baptized. And it was in, December, this little Mennonite church. Pastor Ted had introduced me to Jesus, and he was teaching me all about him. And he goes, today's the day for you to get baptized. My family's there. It's kind of cool. I go down into the water. He held me a really long time, and then eventually he pulled me back up. I asked him, why'd you hold me under so long? He said, I wanted to make sure this one took. Glub, glub, glub. And so he pulls me back up out of the water, and I look out, and this Mennonite church, they're clapping, they're cheering, they're crying. You know, I could see him in the front row. And I turn to him, and I go, what's wrong? Like, dude, are they all having mental breakdowns? It was like public display of emotion. Come on, you're not supposed to, like, do this. And he goes, now they're your brothers and sisters, and they're really excited that you're part of the family. And I started to cry. I'm like, oh, no, this is really bad. This is it. People come to me and they say, well, Michael, I can't be accepted. You don't know what I've been, you don't know what's happened in my past. You don't know the things I've done, the things I've been through. You know, I don't even own a house. I'm living in a tent. You know, I'm doing this. I own too big of a house. I own too nice of a car. It's like people won't accept me. And I'm like, in the Bible, none of that matters. Biblically, that's totally and completely irrelevant. You place your faith in Jesus Christ as your hope for relationship with God. He adopts you as his son or daughter. He fills you with his Holy Spirit. And this is your family. This is your family. This is the one place where you can find acceptance in the world today. So what are the main reasons that we feel excluded? Paul points out three of them here, and I'm going to hit them real quick. Three reasons why we feel excluded. First of all, we compare ourselves with others and we feel inferior. This never happens to you guys, right? It's only me. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. You know, the foot's comparing itself with the hand. The foot's not comparing itself with the brain. The foot's not comparing itself with like the eyeball or the really cool goatee. The foot's comparing itself with the hand, something that's like almost the same as it, only a little different, just a little bit more useful maybe, right? It's like the foot can't pick up stuff. And for those of you that can pick up stuff with your feet, that's just gross. Stop it. You know, don't do that anymore. Right? Okay, never mind. I had like four other thoughts that went through my mind, and the pastoral filter kicked in. You guys could be so thankful, you know, about that. There are times this weekend it didn't kick in, and so we won't record those. We'll just record this one. And so, you know, generally, the folks we struggle with regarding envy are not folks that are like way better than us. They're folks that are like right next to us, only a little bit better. Like, you know, like we don't struggle with the income earning potential of Bill Gates, or at least most of us don't. We struggle with that friend or that brother or sister, that relative or the person who works with us who just got the raise and we didn't get it. And we begin to become envious of that. And there's all these false comparisons in the body of Christ that we begin to like feel envious of other people. And it really separates us from community. It doesn't matter what you look like, what you own. If you're connected by faith in Jesus, then there's a place for you. You really do belong. One of the big things throughout history that has brought disunity and excluded people in the body of Christ is not valuing the diversity of gifts that God placed amongst us. Everybody clamors in the church for a few gifts. And so verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would that sense of smell be? When we don't respect the diversity of gifts in the church, we create this sense that unless I have that gift, I don't belong. That's broken. We need all the gifts to function. All the parts of the body need to function and really be healthy. And churches are especially bad at this. We value somebody who can sing and play. We value somebody who can get up and preach. We're not valuing the people who clean the chairs during the week so you don't have to sit in somebody else's like stuff the next week, right? We don't value the people that are cleaning the building. And, you know, sometimes we'll value the people that are making the coffee. God bless you. Thank you for making coffee today. But we're not valuing the people that are washing the mugs so that we're not chopping down more trees and filling up landfills with paper and styrofoam and other things. And they wanted to do that. They're like, we'll wash mugs so that we don't, you know, harm the environment more. And I'm like, sweet, go for it. We have washing machines at the Vineyard. They look like this. They're great. They work, you know. Maybe at the new building we'll have one of those really cool ones, but I still think these are working just fine right now. And so we don't value the diversity. When the church allows people the freedom to be themselves, to be unique, when the church creates programs based on gifts and talents of the personalities of the people that they're, that people can finally take a breath and go, wow, I can't believe I belong. I can't believe that there's a place for me. In fact, we have a huge value at the Vineyard that we don't want like spectators and then the team on the field playing. We want everybody to be able to play. We want to create a place where everybody gets to play. We have a whole different paradigm of how you do church. Let me just explain it very briefly. We are, you know, here's a few points of this thing. And if this stuff is boring for you, if you don't like charts, then just take a nap. I'll be done in about 3 minutes. Here's a paradigm. Based on tradition, I didn't know what else to call it, versus based on a diversity of gifts. In traditional church, all the work is done by the paid clergy. Hey, we hired you to be the quarterback. Get out there and play and make a lot of touchdowns, right? Yeah, get out there and be the pastor. Visit all the sick and do all the weddings and do all the funerals and do all the baptisms and pour all the grape juice and lead all the worship. And we just figured, dude, that's boring. Like, I don't mind going to like a baseball game now and then, but I'd rather play. I don't know about you guys, it's a whole lot more fun to play, even though I suck at it. You know, it's a whole lot more fun to play the game. And so work is here at the Vineyard is really done by the people that call this their home. A lot of work in traditional church is just maintaining the institution. And what we value is that whole entrepreneurial, like risk-taking ministry. And so we have folks that say, hey, Michael, what do you think of a free medical clinic at Vineyard? And I'm thinking, yeah, go for it, you know. They're like, no, what do you think if the church does this? Well, you are the church. Let's go for it. Let's give it a shot. And then we started exploring that. You know, we did one of those, and we got another one coming up in January. So then people started asking, well, what about, like, liability insurance? And what about this? And what about that? And, you know, my response is, yeah, we could get bogged down with all that crap, or we could just love people. And, like, the community was shocked. You know, like the talk in the community was the Vineyard Church. They loved people. They provided this free medical clinic, and they didn't even care about liability. Yeah, since when are you going to get sued for loving people? You love people in the best way that you possibly can. Now, it doesn't mean you're stupid. And you don't take risks you don't need to take. But a lot of ministry is about taking risks, right? A lot of ministry is about somebody next to you saying, man, I got a headache, and you saying, well, could I just pray for your head? Hey, Scott, don't you like sitting in the front row? I do. This is like second time in a month. Yeah. And you just say, can I pray for that headache? And you just put your hand on their head with great fear and trepidation. Oh, God, I hope you show up. Right? But you just pray and you ask God to come. And even if the headache doesn't change, the person feels loved. That's a good thing. Loving people is a good thing. Right? And so we take risks in doing that. You know, a lot of churches view themselves as a haven from the world. Let's just hunker down till Jesus comes and maybe we'll make it, you know? I think we're supposed to be a mission to the world. We're supposed to be reaching out to them. I talked about that in some great detail. You know, instead of authority flowing from the top down, what we want to do is we want authority to really come from the people that are doing ministry. And so the people that are in charge of the different ministries here at the Vineyard, we give them a budget to work with. And it's like, we're not micromanaging their budget. Here's some goals to accomplish in your ministry. Here's a budget. Have fun. Rock and roll. Accomplish this stuff, you know? You know, enjoy yourself as you're doing this thing. Instead of the pastors and the leaders as the ministers, who's the ministers at the Vineyard? Yeah, exactly. We are. You guys got to get that down better. Let's try it. 1, 2, 3. We are. Yeah. Who's the church?
We are.
Who's the ministers?
We are.
Yeah. Who's the goofy looking guy up front?
You are.
There you go. And so our pastors and leaders are really the equippers. Our job is to equip and train you and to help raise money and to help provide a facility that's large enough so that we can be who God created us to be. That's the way it works here. You know, instead of a focus on the weekend meeting, our focus is on daily discipleship. Anybody who will submit themselves to Jesus, we will teach you how to do everything Jesus said to do. We'll teach you how to do all the stuff. You want to learn how to pray for the sick? We'll teach you how. You want to learn how to cast out demons? Call Brenda. No, I mean, we'll teach you how to do. Brenda's my wife, and she's great at that stuff. She casts out all my demons like every day. It's great. And then instead of focusing on trying to control things and keep things manageable, our focus is really on releasing stuff. It's like, what's God put in your heart to do? Let's do it. Some people won't come to me with their ideas anymore because they come to me with an idea and say, Michael, you know what the church ought to do? And I'm like, what? Tell me. Oh, this is great. Oh, this is awesome. Yeah, and you could take it this direction. You could do this. And it's like, really cool. So you should start that this week. They're like, no. I want the church to do it. And I said, yeah. You're the church. But no. I don't want to do that. But yeah. You do, you know? I feel like I'm on Sesame Street, you know? And it's like, we're the church. We can release this stuff. We can give it away. And that's actually when we become healthy as a community. And the last thing that really keeps us feeling excluded is we begin to view ourselves as superior from other people. Here's one that'll hit home. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. What parts of the body is Paul talking about? Well, physically, it might be like our internal organs. You know, it might be like our brain, our heart, our kidneys, you know, other stuff, our intestines. You know, we can't live without those things. They don't work. And there's a lot of unseen stuff that goes on at the Vineyard. And so what we say is we all have different functions here at the Vineyard, but our value is identical. Like if people quit cleaning, how long would you keep showing up to hear these incredible sermons? Not long. Seriously. Because they're not that good for you to sit in a bunch of muck every time that you come, right? It's like, you know, the people that are caring for our children in the nursery and downstairs and stuff like that, some of you see them and notice them. Some of you just like, you don't have kids and you don't even know kids exist. And you don't even know that the people are taking care of them. And it's like, you know, it's like every part of the community, the folks that are showing up and cleaning and taking care of stuff, all of the stuff done around here is really done by volunteers. Everything is. The staff and the leaders, we basically do the administration so that the volunteers can show up at the right time and be organized and have what they need to accomplish what God's called them to do. And that's really what we're about. Sometimes people say, Michael, when are you going to hire a janitorial staff? You know, at the new building, you're going to need janitors. And I'm like, you know what? I don't think that we do. I know churches of 30, 40, 50,000 people with whole campuses. And they take the money that they would spend on janitors and they use it for ministry, for church planting, for missions, for ministry to the poor. And everybody who shows up to clean, they know that they're contributing with their hours towards ministry to the poor and the food shelf and medical clinics and the other stuff. That's awesome. So I say, if they can do it with 30,000, I bet we could do it with like 1,000, don't you think? Don't you think we could do that? We got a little building and it's ugly. It's easy to keep this thing going, right? Somebody walked in today, a little guy walked in and had told his mom, I love this. She said, boy, this building looks small, and I would add ugly from the outside. He goes, but when you get inside, it's really big. You know what he was talking about? The community, the relationship, that when I come in here, I feel loved and accepted. That's what he's really talking about. I experience God's presence. And he was a guy that was probably about 4 or 5 years old. He got it. You see, that's what God wants to do in us. He's drawing us this incredible diversity of people together that we actually live the life of Jesus in our community. Why don't you guys stand up? So the reality is that many of us feel like we're on the outside looking in, and you might be there today. All this talk about community sounds wonderful, Michael, but I'm on the outside looking in. And you might be on the outside because you compare yourself with others. You might be on the outside because you've been hurt in the church before. You know, at different times and places, I've asked people to raise their hand. Have you ever felt like you've been hurt by the church? Like 99% of us raise our hands up. And then I remind us, who is the church? We're the ones that hurt each other. And the truth is, you can commit to community, and you have no guarantees that you won't be hurt again. In fact, if we're following Jesus, I think it probably means we will be hurt. But Jesus can heal. And he heals me every single time I get hurt. He's really good at it. So if you found yourself on the outside looking in, because of inferiority or because of being hurt or because of feelings of superiority, I believe that God wants to meet you today and he wants to bring healing to your life. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you know what? You're going to feel on the outside looking in. There's things you don't understand. There's things that don't work. You don't know the presence of the Holy Spirit yet in your life. And if you're there today, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never said, I want you to be my master. I want you to be Lord. Thank you for your death on the cross. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. If you've never done that, if you've never said, I want to be a follower of Jesus, I want to live life from his perspective, then I want to invite you to do that, to surrender your life to Christ today. And I'm just going to pray a really simple prayer. And you can just pray it along with me quietly. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, I want to surrender to you today. Thank you for your death on the cross for me. Thank you for paying the price of my rebellion. Thank you for paying for my sin. And thank you for your resurrection from the dead. Jesus, thank you, you didn't stay dead, but that you rose in great power and incredible victory so that I could experience your kind of life. Would you fill me today with your Holy Spirit? Would you begin to change me from the inside out? Would you put the gifts of the Holy Spirit in me, that peace, patience, kindness, self-control? God, I need self-control. Gentleness. God, would you put your gifts in me? I surrender to you. I could have ministry team folks come forward, small group leaders. One of the things we love to do at the Vineyard is just take time to pray for one another. And if you surrendered your life to Jesus today, it was really for the first time, we have a gift right up here in the front. It's a little box. It has a Bible and a CD and a couple little pamphlets in it that just talk about how do you grow as a follower of Jesus. We would love to give that to you as a gift. Other than that, some of us feel excluded because of that false comparisons. For some of us, it's the having been hurt. For some of us, it's not realizing that we actually need the community. And I believe that God wants to really meet us here today. And if you'll come forward and just let some of these folks pray for you, the worship team's going to lead us in worship for a while. And we would love to just pray for whatever God's doing in your life. Stuff I've mentioned, or maybe stuff going on at work or family or physical pain. We believe that God can come and meet us today by his Holy Spirit. And so we'd just love to pray with you. And these guys have been trained, and they know what they're doing. And in fact, there's like real pastors from Ireland and Scotland, and they'll pray for you with a cool accent. And so you can come on up, and I promise we won't let them sing Abba over you while they pray. But you can come on up and let them pray for you, and just take this opportunity to really allow God to meet you today, okay? So you hang out as long as you want. These guys will lead worship. Come on up and get some ministry. God bless you, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.